You know, Mr. Henderson mentioned the instance of the government making certain rules for churches and insisting that they hire homosexuals should a homosexual go ahead and apply for a particular post or a particular position. And yet, these churches don't believe in homosexuality at all. So where is the sound-mindedness of the government in such a situation? You know, over the past nine sermons, I talked about the fruit of the Spirit that you find over in Galatians 5. But there is one vital attribute. If you turn over to 2 Timothy this time, 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's one vital attribute that I haven't covered. And here in 2 Timothy, we find very clearly what it mentions here. It starts off with Paul saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on, he says, I thank God, who I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, Paul was here. He was actually in Rome at the time. He was under lock and key. I suppose he was, sounds even when we read certain instances where he probably was in chains, perhaps even chained to a guard, who knows, at this particular time. But he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice. It was somebody who had actually grown up in church and who had learned what he learned from his mother and his grandmother. And he brings this out that, in fact, it was a case that here was somebody. And if you think about it, in the actual timing of this, his mother and his grandmother would probably be going back into the Old Testament, going back to the things that they understood from the Old Testament, because he wasn't a church kid in the kind of modern sense. He was one that had been steeped in the Jewish religion before. And notice he says his mother and his grandmother. His mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. So in fact, it was coming from the mother's side that he understood the things that he understood. But I want you to notice, therefore I put you into remembrance. So here he is, he's saying, or Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm persuaded that this Spirit of God that was in your mother, that was in your grandmother, it's also in you. And he says, therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So presumably Paul may have actually baptized him. He certainly would have gone ahead and given him, ordained him, but he would have probably baptized him as well, because he says, in you by the putting on of my hands, the indication of the very Spirit of God that is in there. Mind you, it may be the gift that he had as being ordained a minister. It is unclear as to what that actually means. But it says, and in verse 7 is the one I want us all to notice. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And Timothy, if you notice what other things have been said about Timothy, you know, drink no longer water, but also a little wine for your stomach's sake, and you're off on infirmities. Did he have a stomach ulcer? Was he fearful naturally? Was his natural reaction one of being fearful? And he's saying no. He says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's encouraging him to actually do something which is not, goes against the grain. And I've actually, if you go onto the website, you can download a sermon that I gave several years ago on this book of 2 Timothy, and exactly what was going on during this time and what was actually happening here in 2 Timothy. It was a Bible study that I gave on the book. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And that word sound mind literally means what it says. You go back to the original word and you find that that is exactly what it means. It means a sound mind. And so I didn't cover that aspect in the sermon about the fruit of the Spirit, or sermons, a series of nine sermons that I've just given. But this is a vital attribute of the Spirit of God. It's the attribute of a sound mind. A mind that is sound, a mind that is going in the right direction, a mind that can make decisions and make the assessments that is necessary. And Paul was encouraging Timothy in these verses and saying, look, you notice that this is something that's been given to you, is something that you actually have, which has been given to you by my hands, make sure you can use it in this particular instance. He was encouraging him to actually come and see him, and he was in chains. And it's, you know, he was in chains, not just in chains, he was in chains by Nero. And, you know, people in chains by Nero, you tend to keep your distance from. That's the reason why he's saying about faith. That's why he's saying about not fearful, by stirring up the spirit, the gift that is in you. Because anybody going and seeing a prisoner of Nero then immediately is tarred with the same brush. And that makes you stop and think. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about this subject of a sound mind. The kind of mind that Timothy had to have. The kind of mind that was spirit-led. It was of power. It wasn't just sound. It wasn't just an academic kind of sound mind. It was a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's going in the same direction of God's mind. And yet at the same time, it is sound. It is absolutely rock solid. It knows where it is. It is able to assess the future, having looked right into the future and worked back from that future to where we happen to be today. And that obviously has a great deal to tell us today. And what the areas I want to go into, the five areas I put down that will examine this particular subject, the subject of having a sound mind, and a sound mind according to the Spirit of God, coming from the very Spirit of the Almighty God. The first area I want to talk about is Satan's pride. Satan's pride. If you start to analyze it, there is a certain insanity about the approach in which Satan has had in the past and has today. Secondly, I want to talk about man's pride, because that's where it's coming from. It's coming from Satan's pride anyway, and yet it's a certain insanity there. It's a certain madness that we can see. Thirdly, I want to talk about the context of 2 Timothy 1:7 that we find here. And we'll go into this context a bit more. I've given you kind of hints as to what it's all about. But let's examine a few more scriptures. Let's put some of these scriptures together and know what Timothy had to actually face. Fourthly, I want to talk about the sound Holy Spirit. Because it is a Holy Spirit. It's something that comes from God. And God has a sound mind. He's looking at things in a way that no human, no government agency, no nothing that is from this world is able to examine in the same way at all. And finally, I want to talk about the sound-mindedness that will produce the wonderful world tomorrow. It is from that sound-mindedness that will actually cause the world tomorrow to be the way it is, the actual wonderful world tomorrow, the way that we're looking forward to. And when I say the world tomorrow, I'm not just talking about the millennium. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will rule over the millennium. The kingdom of God is the family of God. It's the born sons and daughters of God. It's the one, well, it was the born sons of God, because quite frankly, there will be no sex in that time. They aren't male nor female, like the angels in heaven, it says. But we're looking at this eternal kingdom, which will then go on for eternity. So let's have a look at this subject of Satan's pride and turn over to Ezekiel 28 and just read what it actually says in Ezekiel 28. I know that this is the scripture that we always turn to when we're thinking about Satan and about his background and the position that he finds himself in. But I want you to notice Satan's pride, but I also want you to notice he is insane. What he did was insane. It does not make sense. And here in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, "The word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation on the king of Tyre," the one that is behind the prince of Tyre, the individual, the spirit being, the spirit power that is behind and guiding this prince of Tyre. "And you say to him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, you seal up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." Now notice, not only is he perfect in beauty, he's also the sum of wisdom, filled with wisdom. And I want you to notice that very carefully. Because it goes on, it says, "You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. And if you want to know what they all are, look them up on the internet. Because I'm not quite sure which one each one is, but you can imagine that his skin glistened. It glowed with all these iridescent colours that were in these, almost like these stones. I was reading the obituary of a man that died recently. He was a resident of New York, but he actually was a diamond cutter. And, you know, he's given this kind of diamond, and for about 3 months he looks at it. He spends 3 months examining this uncut diamond and just trying to work out how to... I mean, any fool can go and get a diamond. It's like somebody gives you a carrot and you say, right, go peel a carrot. Okay, peel a carrot. And you come and you get a little carrot about, you know, an inch long. That's the end of it. It's like a diamond. Somebody gives you a diamond, and so you hack bits off it, and you get the facets, and you say, yeah, there it is, and it's only so many carats in size. It's something very, very small. But if to get that diamond, he has to study it for months at end, and then he will start to actually make the facets according to how the gem is. And some of the stones he worked on, I think about 5 stones were over 100 carats. So he actually ended up with at the end. And the normal, the biggest kind of diamonds that you or I have probably ever seen, yet except the crown jewels or somewhere, would be something like 20, 30 carats. But this thing was about 50, about over 100. And they said about 5 of them that he was working on. But he did it with absolute exquisite workmanship. But he's just died literally last week, I think it was. But here are all these precious stones, all the glistening, gleaming beauty that we see in the precious stones, but it's on the surface of his skin. And the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in you in the day you were created. He could sing the way you and I have you can't even imagine the way that this being could sing. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in this midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And remember, he was the sum full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty, but he was also the sum total of wisdom as well. He was the highest, wisest being that God could create. That was what he was. But by the multitude of your merchandise or journeying, they filled the midst of you with violence. You've sinned, and therefore I'll cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I will remove you, is a better translation, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. It was vanity. That was the problem. It was vanity. So when we're looking at the sound mindedness, because I want you to notice again, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. So the attitude of mind, which was one of vanity, came into Satan. He started to look at himself as something, which he was something, but he was only something because God made him so. And having the vanity, having instead of the way of give, it was suddenly the way of get that he was going into his mind. And that corrupted the sound-mindedness. That removed the wisdom from him. From that time, he became mad. He became insane. He'd made irrational, foolish, stupid decisions, such as, let's go and knock God off his throne. You know, the eternal... Ancient of Days, to knock him off his throne, having actually created you and created all things. Insanity. Total insanity. But the reason for the insanity was your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. By looking at your brightness, by having your heart lifted up because of your brightness, that is what corrupted that wisdom. That is what removed. It was Satan's pride that destroyed his logic, that destroyed his sound mind. God made him with a sound mind, but once that pride got in there, once the vanity took hold, then the entire logic went out the window, and he makes irrational, stupid decisions, foolish decisions. I mean, you can see, put in your notes, Revelation 12, verse 12, you know, how he's going to come down with great wrath, enraged by the fact that he's been thrown back down to earth. He's going to, you know, the tribulation is going to be caused by this frame of mind within mankind. It's coming from this spirit source, and this spirit source is coming from a vain source. It's a self-absorbed, it is incoming, the antithesis of the very spirit of God, which is an outgoing, loving, giving. It's power and love and a sound mind, and that is the antithesis of this spirit, of this mindset that is here. It's interesting that if you go over to John chapter 8, we find here in John 8 the Jews of Christ's day making an assessment of Christ. And I want you to notice, because I mean, today if you go ahead and say somebody has got a demon, go down to your local hospital and tell them that. They won't accept it at all. But in days gone by, and in other countries, they do. And they have in the past. And here, in the time of the Jews, they did, and they understood about this subject. But here in John chapter 8, verse 48, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said to him, 'Didn't we say the well that you are a Samaritan, you've got a devil, a demon?' Jesus answers and says, 'I haven't a demon, but I honour my Father, and you do dishonour me. And I don't seek my own glory. There is one that judges and seeks and judges. And truly I say to you, if any man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death.' And then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you've a demon. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and you say a man keeps his sayings, he'll never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself?'" Did you see how they actually assess the subject? That is what Satan is like. Vanity filled and insane. I remember watching a film at one time. It's called The Emperor's New Clothes. I don't know how many of you have actually seen it. But it was a case that, I don't know who the actual actor is, but he used to play the part of the borrowers. Do you remember the borrowers? He used to be the old man in the borrowers, the children's program. But The Emperor's New Clothes, it's a story about how, according to the story, the Napoleon that was captured by the British and put onto St. Helena, this individual was not actually Napoleon, according to the story of the book, of the film. Napoleon escaped, and this was an imposter who then took over his role. And Napoleon then continued living in Paris, in a Paris suburb. He fell in love with this lady that had actually lost her husband in the war. And he tried to persuade everybody that he was actually Napoleon. And of course everybody laughed at him, because he was... And eventually he was put into a lunatic asylum. And the truth suddenly dawned on him. And the reason why did the truth dawn on this individual, according to the story in this film, is because when he went into the lunatic asylum, and he was tricked to get into this lunatic asylum, and he saw all the other people in the lunatic asylum, they all thought that they were Napoleon. Every single one of them were walking around as if they were Napoleon, trying to put this across. And this is what it says here. It says, "Who do you make yourself?" And again, the spirit is coming from a satanic spirit, and the satanic spirit has a pride about it. And that pride then is mad. It is also twisted. It is insane. Completely, totally insane. In 1 John, if we turn over to 1 John, because you see, when you see Christ, if you put in your notes John 14:30, now, I know you're trying to turn there as well at the same time, but over in 1 John chapter 3, but in John 14:30, Christ says that Satan had nothing in him at all, nothing whatsoever. And the reason that was the case was in John 3 verse 34, it says that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to Jesus Christ. So when we hear in 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 24, and it says, "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him." He's the same, he's a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. This is John 3 verse 24. "And here is how we know that he abides in us, even by the Spirit that he has given us." This spirit, the spirit of a sound mind. A spirit that is totally different from the satanic spirit. And he says, beloved, don't believe all the spirits, but test the spirits whether they're of God. And the word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek also means breath. It's what comes out of the mouth. And therefore, as I'm speaking to you, I'm using breath. But I'm also using a spiritual breath to form these words, to give these words meaning. And then, you know, it's not a garbled nonsense or a moo of a cow. It's something which is coming from a spiritual source. Beloved, don't believe every spirit or every breath, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is how you make the test, how you test whether this breath is correct or not. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that is of the same word, homologos, which is what the word confesses, having the same word, that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, continually the present progressive tense on that word to come, as coming in the flesh, that's of God. In other words, if what's coming out of the mouth, what the actual being said, what's being spoken, if what is being spoken bears up with what Christ would speak, then it's coming from the Spirit of God. But it says, and every spirit, every breath that confesses or is of the same word, that is not of the same word, sorry, that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, that one is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's against the anointed one, because the word Christ means anointed one. So it's a spirit that works against that of which you have heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, or it that is in you, that is he that is in the world. Christ living in us through that very Spirit of God. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us, and this is how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you sort it out. That's the way it's done. What's coming out of the mouth? Does it stack up with what would come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ if he were there in this particular situation, giving whatever it is that is being said? If it does, then it's coming from the right spiritual source. If it doesn't, then it's coming from a wrong spiritual source. And that's the way in which you determine between the two spiritual sources. In the context of keeping the commandments, as it says in verse 24, because Christ kept the commandments perfectly. But you see, Satan didn't. Satan had pride. It was the way of give. It's a way of give and the way of get. It's the two trees. It's one which is outgoing, and it's one which is incoming. One spirit is outgoing, the other spirit is incoming. And you see the two, and they're two totally divergent to each other, and you can assess and make an assessment of what is coming out of people's mouths as to where that is actually coming from. And this is why Christ said, look, there's nothing in me of this that spirit. And why? Because he was the Christ. He had the Spirit of God without measure. That was where it was coming from. So when we're looking at Satan's pride, that is what, as it says, until you are corrupted by your vanity, until that vanity corrupted the wisdom, once that vanity entered in there, the sound-mindedness that was there disappeared, went, gone. And if we have the same spirit as that individual, the sound-mindedness will disappear. It won't be there. We've got a different spirit, a different approach, a different mindset. And therefore, it is something that we need to be absolutely sure of. Now, when I say absolutely sure of, I mean absolutely sure of so that we can repent and get back on track, get back onto that mindset, go back and come before God and ask for that spirit again. As David said, he said, renew in me a right spirit, O Lord, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So we also need the same kind of approach. We can put in your notes Genesis 3:6. You find that when Satan tempted Eve, she saw that it was a tree to be desired that make one wise, and she desired it, she wanted it. It was a vanity to make her wise, to make her know things that she, you know, to have this intellectual vanity, as Mr. Armstrong continually brings out. But turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this really is coming very close to home now, because here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're looking at the time that we're in today. And we find here in 2 Thessalonians 2, let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, "The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he that restrains now restrains until he's taken out of the midst," or it arises out of the midst. "And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and we destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and will with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish." So where is that spirit coming from? What's actually powering this individual? Well, he's the wicked one. He's powered by Satan, as it says here. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish," or are perishing, "because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason," they had a vanity, they didn't receive a love of the truth. The truth is that God is in control. The truth is the gospel of the kingdom of God, the rulership of God, the family of God that is going to be ruling over the earth. But they didn't have that love of the truth. "And for this reason, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And it is a delusion. They are insane. There is an insanity there. "That they all may be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They are actually wanting to go in a wrong way. Again, the delusion is there, the twist is there. They're wanting to look at things in a certain light, in a certain way. If we turn back to Romans chapter 1, and again, this verse as well, these verses in Romans 1, are also very much the case today. They've been preserved for us to understand the situation today. As it says in Romans 1, it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And they're doing that deliberately. They're pushing the truth down. They're wanting to hide the truth, to get rid of it, to suppress it. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them." Probably best to them rather than in them. "For God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And yet, as it said over in 2 Thessalonians 2, they wanted to believe the lie. They're determined to try and believe that lie. It's interesting, I have an article here that was in the paper yesterday or the day before. It says, "Warm woolies, climate change and the incredible shrinking sheep." Yeah, climate change, the incredible shrinking sheep, yes. There's a tongue twister. "Evolution is being turned on its head on a remote British island where climate change has caused a curious case of shrinking sheep." So the curious case of shrinking sheep. "Scientists have found survival of the fittest and natural selection usually mean that species grow bigger as they evolve. However, milder weather on the uninhabited island of the Scottish Outer Hebrides has pushed this process into reverse. Despite a greater abundance of food, milder winter and longer summers, the wild soy sheep of St. Kilda Archipelago are shrinking by 100 grams a year." Now they say that evolution is doing this. And again, the whole article is about evolution is shrinking these sheep down because they've got more food. Now, if the sheep were getting bigger, what would they say? Evolution is showing that the evolution is actually in operation here very clearly because they've got more food, therefore they're getting bigger. Clear evidence of evolution. And it doesn't matter which way it's going to go, they're going to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They've already made up their mind as to what the truth is. They then go, and whatever evidence comes in, ram the evidence in there to suit, to fit. And it doesn't matter which way it is. Whichever way that was, whether they're getting bigger or getting smaller or staying the same size, evolution would be demonstrated in some way. You can guarantee that that would be the case. But you see here, it says, because when they, it says, for the invisible things of him, verse 20, for the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made. Open your eyes and look at this world. And it's not just looking at the world, it's the fact that there is anything here. And yet man's pride and man's attitude of mind coming from a satanic spirit means that the sound mindedness disappears. They clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, or they had this awareness of God, they could see the evidence that was there. They didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. It is the vanity in imaginations that is the problem. It's the same problem as we find in Satan. Satan, he corrupted his wisdom by the reason of his brightness. They have their imaginations of soy sheep or whatever the bits and pieces are. There's some big professor somewhere, and they have they're able to speak, and people give them deference. They have vain imaginations. They therefore, as it says, they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Their wisdom is corrupted. Their sound mindedness disappears. What is obvious to a small child, that look, you can't have something that is made without somebody making it. Can you? Is there anything you know that is made that has not been, had somebody make it? No, it's a logical thing. I mean, okay, you look outside, you say, well, the DNA molecule came into existence and it managed to work its way through the evolutionary pattern. What is the chance of a molecule in the primeval soup being made of exactly the right ingredients to then progress from that primeval soup all the way through the millions of years to become the kind of beings that you and I are? To just by chance, by random chance, having to get, you might get something that might reproduce itself as a crystal, say, in a bacterial form, but to then be able to evolve into an intelligent life form? Ridiculous. I mean, the number of base pairs on a bacteria, a simple bacteria, E. coli, is about 3 to 4 million base pairs. Now, you can get certain bacteria that are less than that, significantly less than that, but where do they live? They live inside as parasites within other organisms. Without those other organisms, they couldn't exist. So the only things that are self-existing, you're looking at about 3 to 4 million base pairs. You do the mathematics as to what chance occurrence, to get the occurrence right, to have the environment. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 10 to the power of 2 million. That's what it is. And there's, 10 to the power of about 120, 130. Is it, 10 to the power of about 70-something is the number of atoms in the universe. 80, maybe. And this is 10 to the power of 2 million. 10 to the power of 80 is about this big. If you got every single atom, combined it every second within the universe, from the time of the Big Bang till now, is about 10 to the power of 130-something, a number about this big. 10 to the power of 2 million is, from here, 3.5 miles of zeros. That's the odds against one, once, coming up with a bacteria like E. coli by blind chance. And you've got to have this kind of statistical nonsense and accept it. And why, why would anybody accept that? I mean, when you're looking at a human being, you're not looking at 3 or 4 million base pairs, you're looking at 3,000 million base pairs. It's not 3 or 4 million, it's 3,000 million, 3 billion base pairs. You work out the odds for that. I've no idea, but it's it's out by Alpha Centauri or somewhere. But they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. They imagine and they suppress the truth. It is man's pride suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because of what he wants, and their foolish heart, the wisdom, is then corrupted. The heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So when we're looking at sound-mindedness, coming from the very Spirit of God, when we're looking at the spirit of the world, you're looking at anything but. And it's coming from the same thing that happened with Satan. Satan's vanity corrupted his wisdom. In the case of mankind, his vanity has corrupted his sound-mindedness. It's coming from the same spirit. It's the same mindset. It's carnal nature that has been taken on, coming out of that spiritual mindset. And that's what you see. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in verse 28, and even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, therefore. You see, if you try to tick God out of the equation, and you look at reality, and you say, oh, we'll do it without God, it's insane. It is an insane position to hold. And because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, their organized understanding, their scientific knowledge, their education, their higher learning, God then gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not fit. And then filled with all unrighteousness, it just tumbles out of control. And this is what we're seeing within the society today, is a society tumbling out of control, going in a direction that is totally wrong. Now, I've got, again, a couple of articles from these last couple of days' papers. First of all, Cameron says, sorry to gaze for 1980s Section 28 law. It says, David Cameron, that's the leader of the opposition, publicly apologised for Section 28, the law introduced by the Thatcher government banning local authorities from promoting homosexuality. What's a local authority got to do with promoting homosexuality anyway? Why? What is the logic in it? Where is it? You know, what? Explain to me anything that is logical about the practice. Anything at all. The Tory leader speaking at a gay pride event, and it's interesting they choose that pride, went much further than before in apologising for decisions taken by the party when Baroness Thatcher was leader. Mr. Cameron was the first Tory leader to speak at a gay pride event, said, I am sorry for Section 28, we got it wrong, it was an emotional issue, I hope you can forgive us. And that's the direction that society is taking today. Why? Because, as it said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Vanity filled the heart, and it corrupted the vanity of his brightness, corrupted his wisdom. It's coming from that same spiritual source. It's not just the leader of the opposition. Here's the Prime Minister. My Pride in Labour's Gay Laws by Brown. Say again, within a day of each other, last week. In his message to Pride London, Mr. Brown described the creation of civil partnerships as one set of massive strides towards equality for the homosexual community made under Labour. I'm very proud, and here's what he said, I'm very proud of all that this government has achieved on LGBT rights these last 12 years. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. But I know that we quite simply couldn't have done it without the activism of our out and proud LGBT community. So I hope you're very proud of what your campaigning has achieved. You've changed laws and you've changed lives, you've changed the world. Together we've done a lot, but we've never been complacent. We must always be vigilant to see that the progress isn't reversed. Well, I've got news for him. But this government is committed to standing at your shoulder in the fight for equality, and we are guided by one very simple principle. When it comes to LGBT rights, you can't legislate love. But again, because they became foolish in their vain imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, the wisdom got twisted. And you can read the rest of this section here that goes into how that wisdom was actually twisted. But that's where it's coming from. It's the same place as Satan. Satan's mind was corrupted because of his vanity, and the wisdom went. Man's mind is corrupted by his intellectual vanity, and the wisdom has gone. But God is saying to us that no, we've got something different. We've got to make sure that we behave in a very different way. Let's look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that is the direction in which, in the last time, that is what the direction is going to be. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And it's interesting as well, notice what it says. It says, the Spirit says, especially in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. It's going away from the faith of God. So we're looking at actually within the church as well. So when we are looking at this, and it's interesting again, putting your notes, Matthew 24:49, that they will eat and drink with the drunkards. They'll eat and drink with the drunkards, and therefore they will have the same kind of addled view, that's Matthew 24:49, the addled view that you get in the religions outside in the world. And that's what you find within wider church, unfortunately. The departing from the faith that was delivered. But speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he says, therefore, forbidding to marry. And you can include ascetic celibacy, yes, you all of that area which you find within the Catholic circles. Homosexuality is another area, because, I mean, what's the purpose of marriage? It's so that you have a marriage union, you have children, that's the source of the next generation. It's where the next generation comes from. It's the crucible the next generation has got to come from. And the immoral amoral lifestyle, not immoral anymore, the amoral lifestyle that we have today. Forbidding to marry, and also to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God, i.e. Leviticus 11, and also by prayer, by the blessing on the meal. So again, when we're looking at this subject, certainly vegetarianism, there's this drive for meat-free Mondays. Have you seen any of that? Meat-free Mondays. And again, Paul McCartney is doing that with a group of his vegetarian friends, striving for meat-free Mondays. Why? So that they can cut down the ruminants, which is, you know, the cows and sheep and goats and things that we eat. So that therefore they don't produce methane out of both ends, and therefore you save the planet. You know, that's what they're saying. That's what the logic, in quotes, the logic is being actually saying. Now, what does not come across, however, what is totally ignored, all they think of the gas coming out both ends, whether it's a belch or the other end, and that's the only thing that they look at. What about the bacteria that come out the other end? What about the bacteria that then go into the soil and keep the soil fertility up? You try keeping soil fertility up just purely with chemicals. It is very, very difficult indeed. In fact, the moment you stop applying chemicals, the soil is dead, finished. The moment you've got to keep putting those chemicals on year after year after year, all you're doing is you're using the soil almost like aquaponics, to go ahead and just be something to hold the plant upright while you pour the chemicals on. If you want soil fertility, you've got to have bacteria in the soil. And the bacteria comes from where? Well, the same place the methane comes from. And that goes onto the land. And that therefore fertilizes, keeps the fertility there. But you see, what have we got today? Well, we've got vegetarianism. And it's coming from this source. Vegetarianism is a doctrine of demons. Now you say, oh, well, what about what Paul said? Yeah, but that was to do with vegetarian. They're eating only vegetables because they couldn't get meat that hadn't been sacrificed to idols. It was idolatry that there was a problem there. But vegetarianism, where you equate animals with man, is a doctrine of demons, because it tears man down from his God-given potential, and it elevates animals to a potential which was never given to them. And therefore, it corrupts the human. It's a madness. It's a foolishness. another area in the same area where you're saying forbidding to marry and abstain from meats which God has created to be received. Is there ever been a time where you get bulimia or anorexia like today? Can you remember anything back in the 50s or so, you know, granny there, you know, back in the 50s or 40s or whatever, that anorexic? Anybody? The only people anorexic were people coming out of Belsen. But today, there is a twisting of the mind. And you've got this problem. This again, where is it coming from? Where is this man's pride coming from? Where is this problem coming from? Well, it's the same problem that came from Satan. It's a vanity that comes in to the man's mind. And at the same time, it is a twisting of the mind. It's going in a direction which is not godly. And it corrupts the wisdom. It corrupts the sound-mindedness. Now, if we go over to 2 Timothy again, I just remind ourselves of the context of this particular passage, where it says that it's not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you notice in verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be you partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." But here, Paul is clearly a prisoner. You can also find out him mentioning in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So he presumably was chained, perhaps to a guard, very probably to a guard. Chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds, but the word of God isn't bound, it isn't chained." And another section, chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, where it talks, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, finished my course, and kept the faith, and there's a laid up a crown of righteousness." He could see the execution that was coming. And the reason why he could see the execution is because this was written about 64 to 66 AD, and around about 64 AD, Nero burnt Rome and tried to blame it on the Christian community. Now, whether it was the Christian community or whether it was the Simon Magus Christian community is debatable, but it was trying to be blamed on the followers of Christ, be it real followers of Christ or be it people just masqueraded as followers of Christ. But these are real people here. And Timothy was a real person, and Paul is saying that, he says, look, no, the last days, in verse chapter 3, verse 1, times of stress are going to come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud." Again, it's an incoming attitude of mind. It is a vain attitude of mind, and from that attitude of mind is going to be the antithesis of a sound mind that he's encouraging Timothy to have. That sound mind based on a spirit of power and a spirit of love, based on the very spirit of God, the mindset of God, that gives that sound mindedness and the strength of will and the strength of character to not be fearful, to go forward and not be fearful. It's interesting also in this chapter 3, in verse 8, he likens it to Jannes and Jambres. Now these two individuals were the two of the magicians that withstood Moses. They were reputedly to be cannibals. And it says, "So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all, as theirs also was." In other words, the sound-mindedness of God's people will be evident in front of all, because these individuals, and again, Nero was insane. His approach, and what was it? You talk about vanity. Vanity oozed out of Nero, and it therefore corrupted his wisdom. The wisdom disappeared. The wisdom was not there. But in here in 2 Timothy, we just, you know, chop and change, go around and just look at certain aspects. Here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, it says, "For the thing which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Again, like it was being brought out in the sermonette, he's looking down through the annals of time to the last day, against that day in the future. And he realizes that the things that he's going through then were for that purpose, looking forward to that purpose. Hold fast the form of sound words, verse 13, which you have heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. The sound words, sound mindedness coming from Paul. He could see the sound mindedness that was there and the defense that he was able to actually give. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you shun the profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and the word will eat as a canker, soon Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. But the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal that the Lord knows those that are his, and that everyone that has named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The resurrection he was putting into place there. He was making sure that Timothy understood about the resurrection, because he was asking him to come to visit him in prison. When Rome had been burnt by Nero, blamed on the Christians, and the Christians were being crucified as a result of that in the gardens of Rome. And yet he's saying, look, get your priorities sorted. In verse 14 of chapter 3, you continue in the things that you've learned and you've been assured of, knowing of whom you've learnt them. There's the sound mindedness. It's coming from a word of God. It's the word of God that it says, and have from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And all scripture is God breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. It comes from that same spirit, the spirit that he mentioned in chapter 1. And he said, I put in your remembrance that you stir up that gift of God. For it's not the spirit of fear, it's of power, it's of love, it's a sound mind. And all the scriptures you can go back to, and you can understand that this came from the same power. It came from the same attitude of mind, which is outgoing concern and love. It's the same sound mindedness that is there, because that is the product of the Spirit of God. It's the way the Spirit of God actually works. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished for all the good works, including the good work of coming to visit him in prison and to bring what he was really after, which was the book bag, as far as we can tell. If we turn over to let's just have a look in here in 2 Timothy again, chapter 1, verse 18. He mentions the Lord granted to Onesiphorus, how Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered to me in Ephesus, you know very well. He's using Onesiphorus as an example. And the indication is, the way it's actually worded, it almost looks as if that this individual is dead, that he died. In doing what he's doing, he actually did suffer the ultimate penalty, and he died. But if we just turn back, if we put a marker in 2 Timothy, if you want to, and we actually look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beg your pardon, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 8, it says, for we would not, brethren, that you have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. So there's the one in Ephesus. It was in, Ephesus is in Asia. And remember that Onesiphorus helped him at Ephesus. And it says that in Asia that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. We didn't even know whether we were going to live or die from one day to the next. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. If we go back in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we find Ephesus specifically mentioned and a hint as to what the problem was there. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, we see that, "Else what shall they do that are baptized for the hope of the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" It's, again, rather than "for," it implies "for the hope of." Why then are they baptized for the hope of the dead, of the hope after we are dead, in other words? "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest at your by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die." Why am I going through these trials and problems and difficulties and all being chased and being closest to death, as he was in Asia? And as it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, this it's individual, Onesiphorus, verse 17, "When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant him that he may find mercy. And how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well." So he was in the thick of it. He wasn't put off by the problems. He put his trust in God. And his mind was certainly sound-mindedness. He put his he had his vision going forward into the future, and it wasn't the fearfulness that Paul again was trying to encourage Timothy to avoid himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see here how this was the case. That "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand." In verse 7 now, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also all those that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me." So he was encouraging poor Timothy constantly to come to him. And as it says in verse 16, "And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, that it may not be laid to their charge." Now you just take out all the italicized words in that verse. If you take all the italicized words out, it probably reads an awful lot better. It says that, "And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, that it may not be laid to their charge." They didn't want to stand by Paul so that they themselves didn't suffer the same fate. He was a Roman citizen. He would have had his head lopped off. But the Jews, such as Timothy, would have been crucified. You know, you can understand it. These are ordinary people. These are ordinary people. And yet he's, what was needed in such a an incredibly difficult time was that spirit, a spirit that brings the words to memory, and it is that sound Holy Spirit and puts the things into the context, allows us, as been brought out in the sermonette, us to look down into the future properly. Again, we'll turn over to John chapter 14. This spirit of a sound mind is absolutely vital, and it's going to be absolutely vital for every single one of us as the years go by, or years go by, months go by. We don't know when these things are going to really erupt in this earth. But we're going to live through a time which is going to be, well, hopefully, we will live through a time which will be the greatest time of trial that has ever gripped the earth. Now, eventually, we're going to have to receive protection. We're going to survive it. But as was brought out again in the sermonette, the initial plagues in Egypt were suffered by the Israelites, the first three. And there's nothing to say that we aren't going to suffer certain difficulties, let's put it that way. Every indication from when you look at Luke 21 indicates that when you drag before the courts, you don't study to give an answer. But it'll be given to you at that time. So the dragon chases the woman into the wilderness. Every indication is that the church is going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. So again, we need the same kind of mindset that we find here in 2 Timothy, and the same kind of reasoning that Paul was using to encourage Timothy to come to him in prison. And here in John chapter 14, verse 23, It says, Jesus answered and said to him, If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. And he that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, or the Paracletos, that is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things. It'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So if we're sitting doing Bible study, and we're actually reading Scripture, which we should be on a daily basis, we should be getting our nose in this book, then during the day, that Spirit of a sound mind will give us what we need. It'll bring it back into our memory again and allow that sound mind to be applied to the specifics, to the specific circumstance that we find ourselves in. And it is a sound, holy, clean Spirit. It is the clean Spirit. It is also a cleaning Spirit. It is something that does the cleaning of the mind. It is holy. It is the same kind of clean and cleaning action that Jesus Christ himself and also God the Father have. Because they actually operate through that Spirit. It's the power that they operate through. It's not something that operates independent in that sense. So if we turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, it says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, looking forward to the glory of God, looking forward to the position that we will hold in the future as those teachers in the future. And not only, this is Romans 5 verse 3, and not only so, but we also glory in trials. We put the things into context. We have the same kind of bigger picture. We have the same kind of understanding of what the trial is doing, how the trial is training us. Knowing that trial works patience, and patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And it's the character, the love of God is the character of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And it's through trials that that character is able to be generated. We glory in trials. We get a bigger picture. That's what the Spirit of God does. Over in James chapter 1 is the classic one. In James chapter 1, it's the one that we don't like reading, but it is still true. It says, My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. This sound Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, gives us the approach that is necessary in these things, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience, but let this patience have their perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, if you don't understand what's going on, if you need that spirit of a sound mind to be able to see and assess the situation properly, then ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and it will be given to him. But ask in faith, keep walking the way that we need to walk in faith, trusting God all the time. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. And we've got time. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved on high for you, who are kept for you who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, to rescue, ready to be revealed at the last time. So we're looking forward into that future time, in which you greatly rejoice. So you're rejoicing, looking forward into that future hope that is there. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it's tested with a fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When that time comes, what we go through now, the sound-mindedness that is being developed within us, that sound-mindedness is, again, is a sound, holy, clean and cleaning spirit. That is what is necessary. And it is that sound-mindedness that actually we're looking forward to into the future. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says to the Corinthian church, and he warns them, he says, look, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? We are going to judge the world. And the judgment is going to have to be God's judgment. It is going to be a sound-minded judgment that is necessary, to be able to be administered. And if the world is going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The decisions that we make today as well have got to come from a sound-mindedness coming from the Spirit of God. If we have the same kind of mental approach, the kind of vanity that filled Satan originally, that warped and twisted his wisdom, if we have the vanity that you see in mankind, that again is warping and twisting their understanding is darkened, we will also have a darkened understanding. If we're going in a darkened way, we'll get the darkened understanding. We will be twisted. We will be mad. We'll be insane. We'll have an insane attitude of mind. But it's saying that the Spirit of God gives power. It's of love. And it is of sound-mindedness. And the Spirit of God is given on repentance. Repentance turning from our way to God's way. And in turning to God's way, again, it's two trees going from one tree of get, to the tree of give. And it says, don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world is going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So it's a case that we've got to be judging in the future. That's what we're learning today. And that judgment has got to be done using a spirit of a sound mind. We've got to go to God and ask him for it. We've got to go make sure that Spirit of God is flowing through us. The fruit of the Spirit that we've been going through the last nine sermons I've given, certainly they're all part and part, each every aspect is vital. But sound-mindedness, if you like, covers the whole thing. It covers the whole thing because it's a sound-mindedness that is flowing from God that we are going to need in the future to actually make judgments by, and we are needing to actually exercise at this present time also making sound-minded judgments. And as it says in verse 11, it talks about how, don't you know that in verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and all these various worldly attributes, which quite frankly, there's a madness about them all. All of them have got a twisted mentality in them all. And such were, verse 11, some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed by the waters of the word, as it talks about in Ephesians. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, because there's an individual. That individual that was given the Holy Spirit without measure, which again it says, if you want to jot in your notes again, I think I've given it to you before, John 3:34. But over in Isaiah chapter 11, the passage that is actually quoted on the crest of the Ambassador College seal is in this chapter. It's all to do with the millennium. It's to do with the lion dwelling with the lamb. But here, where's it actually going to be coming from? Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. Notice, it's the Spirit of the Eternal. It was given without measure to Jesus Christ. He's gone ahead of us. He is the King of Kings. And those kings that must come behind him must teach in exactly the same way. It's no point in somebody going to one of you, one of us, asking for advice, and the sound mindedness not being there, and one of us giving advice to this individual, and then he goes to Jesus Christ and gets a totally diverse assessment of the situation. That's impossible. We won't be there if that's the case. But this individual, the Spirit of the Eternal rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, a Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. It's not the one that is vanity filled and the wisdom is therefore corrupted, be that in man, be that in a satanic, an angel which was created as a glorious being. This is a totally different mindset, it's a totally different approach. But he's filled with a spirit of counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Eternal. And make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You say, well, if this is Christ, surely the Eternal is Christ. Yes, the Eternal who was dealing with man in the Old Testament is Christ. But also you find scriptures such as Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, and the word Lord, the first word Lord there is the Yahweh, the Eternal, said to my, the second word Lord is Adonai, which is referring to the Christ, to the Messiah. So it is the Eternal, which it says here, the fear of the Eternal, that word, same word, was said to my Lord, Adonai, which is the Messiah, sit here at my right hands until I make your enemies your footstool. So it can apply to both. It depends on how it's used. Here it is used very clearly that there, obviously Christ is the Eternal of the Old Testament, yes, the one that they actually dealt with, but also the Father is also eternal. He's eternal. He's an eternal being, just the same as Christ is an eternal being. And it says, he'll make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal, and will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He is sound-minded. Totally, utterly, completely sound-minded. And they say, how can we judge angels? How can we judge the world if our mind also is not totally, completely, utterly sound-minded? When we're born of God, and the idea that, oh well, that'll happen at the resurrection is a nonsense. The fact is, the stage that we're in today is the stage of developing God's character. That's what we're doing. That's why we are human. If we don't develop that character, if we're not converted from a human thinking, which is a satanic thinking, is a satanic thinking of vanity that warps wisdom. We do not get away from that, and we have that repentance across to this other mean of thinking, which is a spirit-led means of thinking, we can't be used. We've got to also be able to have the Spirit of the Eternal resting upon us. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and a fear of the Eternal. This is the time that we're developing it. This is the purpose of human life. This is why we've been made human. So God can make sure that we are able to choose to go his way. Choose to go in the direction of God. To repent, to turn from our own way and go in that way instead. And righteousness will be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion are fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The very nature of animals will change. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, the lion will eat straw with the ox, the suckling child will play on the hole of the asp, the weaned child will put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal. The Eternal's knowledge coming from the breath of the Eternal. The Eternal Spirit. This spirit of a sound mind. So the knowledge is of a sound mind. It's sound-minded knowledge as the waters cover the sea. And as I say, it's vital that that is applied today. Turn over a couple of scriptures in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We keep going back to this one, in this particular series, because it is such a vital scripture. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We see how here is Jesus Christ, had the Spirit of God given to him without measure, who in the future will be exhibiting that Spirit in full authority, in full control, and will therefore judge the world in righteousness and give the world what it needs, desperately needs today, and through that Spirit of a sound mind. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, and remember, that scripture is Old Testament scriptures. That scripture in Isaiah, so part of the Old Testament, looking forward into the future, given by the one that became, or the one that was the Logos, the one that became the Christ. But it says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They cannot understand what the scripture said. What we've read in 2 Timothy, the scriptures are God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. And yet these people couldn't understand it, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. But when that heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. When we are converted, when we are repentant, when we turn from one tree to the other tree. That's why the two trees is so absolutely vital. That's why Mr. Armstrong went on and on and on about the two trees. It is the turning from one tree to the other tree. You put the tree right and its fruit will be good. If the tree is corrupt, nothing you can do will put the good fruit on it. You know, go out to the ash trees and see if you can pick apples on them. You can go and look for apples for as long as you like from an ash tree. You will not get apples off an ash tree unless somebody's gone ahead and spliced an apple branch into it or something. It doesn't work that way. You get the tree right, then you get the fruit right. And it says here, when that heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He's working through the very Spirit of God. It's the Spirit, the same Spirit that filled Jesus Christ, is given to us, a spirit of love and a sound mind. And it goes on and it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an open face, looking as if in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, you're looking in the mirror, you see Christ on one side, you see your reflection on the other, and the two are going, one is becoming the same as the other, from glory, which is Christ, to glory, which is should be us in the future. We're having the same mindset, the same sound-mindedness that is mentioned over in 2 Timothy, and is mentioned as far as the way Christ is, as opposed to the way Satan is. Because Satan, his vanity corrupted his wisdom. With man today, and all across society today, the intellectual vanity is corrupting our wisdom. That's what's happening. But it is also happening within the church as well. If we don't guard against it, the vanity will corrupt our wisdom. And it can be such foolishness that we see many times. I remember one time, let me give you an example. There was one problem that we as ministers absolutely just could not. I mean, divorce and remarriage, that's a doddle. All the various problems, that's a doddle. But the T-rotor, the T-rotor was something else. Trying to get the T-rotor right was beyond. And I think anybody that knows what I'm talking about knows exactly what I'm talking about. But it is. Where was the sound mind? I'm thinking back many, many years. Many, many years. But you've seen this in church. That the trivia, the ridiculous, the foolishness of the T-rotor. And yet it can cause mayhem in a church. Is that the Spirit of God? Really? Honestly? It says, with open face, beholding... Christ didn't have a problem with a T-rotor, all right? Beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why was there a problem with the T rotor? Because people were getting offended. Because of what? Because of vanity. Where does that come from? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we faint not. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hidden to those that are lost, that haven't a clue, that don't see this, that cannot understand these things, in whom the God of this world, this age, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. So where's that problem coming from with the T-rotor? A vanity that comes from the God of this world blinding the minds of those that don't believe, that do not understand, that have not got that Spirit of God working. And we've got to, you know, you lay it on the line. That's where it came from. That is where it was coming from. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and it's not of us. It is not coming from us. It is a quality that comes from the Spirit of God, and it is a sound mindedness. Final scripture, we'll go back to one that Mr. Henderson read right at the very beginning, Isaiah 66. Because again, notice the place that this passage comes. It is a backwards prophecy. It starts looking at the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth in verse 17 of 65. And it goes backwards from that point. You're looking down into the future. The fact that we're going to have to be ready for that. We're going to have to judge angels. And we're also going to have to judge the world, which is the millennium. We've got to be ready for that. We can't give a judgment which is going to be different from the Christ. It's got to be the same. And it goes back for the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And then chapter 66, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's this house? Where's this dwelling? Where is the Spirit of God going to reside? And remember where this is? It is now. It is now. It is before the millennium. It is where the church finds itself today. Heaven is my throne. Earth's my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build me? Where's the place of my rest? Where's the Spirit of God going to reside? For all these things are my hands made. All the things have been, says the Eternal. But it's to this house, this residence, this place where the Spirit of God will be, will I look. To him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The very antithesis of Satan, whose mind was puffed up by his vanity and that corrupted his wisdom. In this case, it is the Spirit of that is given to somebody that is a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, so that what? So that that spirit can then produce what? Power, love, and a sound mind.